Father, we just thank you for all that you do. God, you're on the throne of our hearts. God, even when we don't know that you're moving, you're moving. Father, you're always at work for us on our behalf. Lord, you hear from heaven. You pour your Spirit upon us. Father, we thank you for your gracious love and mercy that you have for us, God, and patience. God, we thank you that, Lord, as we give you glory this morning, as we concentrate on you, Father, that you would refresh our hearts, refresh our vision, God. Lord, continue to pour out on those we love. Lord, this is a year we'll see the return of the prodigal. Lord, those that are lost, Father, would be found by your Holy Spirit in this day, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I were in devotions this beginning of the week, and I had been praying about doing a series on starting this week, and had several directions that I could go. And she had a word of knowledge about going, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord spoke to me. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be speaking about the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and the importance, the important role that he plays in our lives as Christians. Who is the Holy Spirit anyway? What's he do? What's his role? What's his job?
Our helper.
He's our helper. He's our comforter. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. And lots of you probably could preach this, but I want to just go over it. Maybe today would be a rehearsal, and then we're going to get into some more things over the next several weeks. The Holy Spirit is intangible. He does not have substance, and he's not confined to any space. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, just like God. How many know by his Spirit, God dwells in us?
Amen.
Say, where's the Holy Spirit? Point right here. He lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is, he cannot be perceived. He's not weighed or measured. He's always with us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You know, we never knew how free we could be until we experienced the power of His Spirit. Come on, someone. If you've not experienced the Holy Spirit going from resident to present in your life, hopefully the next 3 or 4 weeks that will happen. If you have, maybe you could renew your commitment to allow Him to actually lead our lives. You know, we worship God, we obey God, we submit to God, we worship Jesus, we submit to Jesus. But nowhere in the Word does it say walk in Jesus or walk in God. It says walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us in every step that we make. He's God. He gives us wisdom. How many know? I don't know about you, but I need wisdom all the time. I'm president of the dumb club. I do dumb stuff all the time. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is with me. Scripture says in John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes." Jesus talking to Nicodemus. "And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we're born of the Spirit of God. The Scripture says that we don't know where we've come from. We don't know where we're going. So we're new creations in Christ. God is leading and guiding our footsteps. Eternal life starts now. Eternal life doesn't start whenever we die. We live eternal life now in the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Refilled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Spirit is also drive and energy. For those taking notes, drive and energy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God created all that we see by the power of the Spirit. Spirit of the living God created all that we see. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, I don't think it's there, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Holy Spirit was there at the birth, the conception, and the birth of Christ. Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary that brought forth the Son of God. Powerful. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So how do we identify the kingdom of God? Being led and being taught by the Holy Spirit. He's actively involved in our lives all the time, everywhere. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." How many know when the Holy Spirit moves, He demands our attention? Sometimes we forget how powerful the Holy Spirit is. We take it for granted. Sometimes even ignoring who He is. It's a very sensitive thing to be Spirit-led. Most of us are actively involved in life, and we kind of want the Spirit to assist us. Spirit, can you assist us? We have plans today. How many know God wants us to know that the Holy Spirit has plans and we're to assist Him? But I have responsibilities. Duh. You don't think God knows that? Come on, someone. God leads, guides, and directs us by His Spirit. And we sometimes forget that. We don't give the Spirit His due of who He is. The Holy Spirit is, in the New Testament, called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. It's interchanged. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew 12, for those taking notes. He's called the Spirit of God in Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of the Father in Matthew 10. The Holy Spirit phrase is not found in the Old Testament, but your Holy Spirit and His Holy Spirit are seen in Psalm 51, verse 11. Quite frequently, the Old Testament uses the Spirit and the Spirit of God. There are titles that the Holy Spirit is given. Number one, He is called the Spirit of Truth. How many know when truth is available, Spirit of God is moving on that truth? This is found in John, where Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Says this, 14:16, I'm sorry. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus was foretelling to His disciples that the Spirit of Truth is on you now, but there's a time when He will live in you. He will be with you. He will dwell in you. Thank God for the presence of Holy Spirit in our life. Thank God. Thank God He leads and guides us. He's the Spirit of Truth. John 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." So the Spirit of Truth that's with us will proceed from the Father and testify of Christ. One thing about the Holy Spirit is He never takes the spotlight, always giving glory to Jesus. Come on, somebody. We could learn a lot from Holy Spirit. We serve the living God by the power of the Spirit. Nothing we do is by our own credit. This man walked into a meeting and his life was touched, his wife was touched. How many know the power of the Spirit? He's also called the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit of Holiness. In the epistles, we see a number of titles for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Holiness occurs in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He's declared the Spirit of Holiness because He raises the dead. How many know you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin? And He raised us from the dead, gave us new life by the power of His Spirit. It's an amazing thing. We talk about creation. We talk about what God did, and it's an amazing thing. In 6 days, He created everything that we see. But when He comes upon us, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Christ gives us life through the power of His Spirit. I was once dead, but now I'm alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Death could not hold the sinless Christ. He is the epitome, the prime example of purity and holiness, and He gives that to us. That's why God could say, be holy as I am holy, because I've deposited in you my Spirit. We're holy by the power of the Spirit. From His conception by the Holy Spirit to His resurrection in the power of the Spirit, we see the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God and the possibilities for us to live in holiness and purity. Well, I try to live a good life, Rick. Allow the Spirit of God, who knows what holiness is, to sanctify you on a daily basis. That's why God says, be holy as I am holy. Another version says, be perfect as I am perfect. How do I do that, God? Get out of the way and let me. Get out of the way and let me. I'll guide your footsteps. You don't have to worry about what you'll say or what you'll do. I'll guide your footsteps. I'll teach you. I'll show you what to do. You submit to me and I'll bless you. Sometimes we get that crooked. We want Him to submit to us so we could bless Him by our obedience. Come on, someone. We are to submit to the power of God and He'll bless us. The Spirit of holiness. He's also called the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So often I talk with people and they put themselves right back into where they were as an old man. We've got to stop doing that. If we're going to live by the power of the Spirit, listen to what it says. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Say free. What's free mean? I looked it up in the Greek, and here's a surprise. It means free. Free means without shackles, without restraints. Means that we're free. Now, there's two ways we can look at that. We're free to do what we want, so we're free to sin if we want. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. God doesn't hold us back from sin if we want to sin. Come on, someone. Just be honest. You want to sin? We sin. It's quiet in here. How many times have we said to God, I'll go ahead and do this and then you can forgive me later? We don't really say that, but that's why Paul put the caveat in there. He said, don't use your liberty for sin. Because we're free. He who the Son makes free is free. Indeed, that can be a threat instead of a promise. You're free. You can go do what you want to do. That's why we see Christians bound up, because they're free to do. But by the power of the Spirit, God leads us in holiness and purity because of the Spirit of life that's in us. There is no longer bondage to sin, death, and the law. Before I was saved, I had to do those things. Now I have a choice. I don't have to do those things. Every time temptation comes upon me, God provides a way of escape. How does He do that? Through the power of His Spirit. Come on. Yep. It's a big neon exit sign. This way, run, quick, get out of there. How many know you've been there? Oftentimes we take the door of pleasure instead of the door of escape. Because sin is fun for a season. How many know we can't afford to pay for the sin? Because Christ already paid for it. There's no amount of anything. That's why we've got to ask God for forgiveness. The only thing that can forgive sin is the blood of Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall do what? Quicken your mortal bodies. How many know that's more than just healing? It's also making us pure and holy and righteous. He's the Spirit of life. He's also called the Spirit of adoption. I love it. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's amazing to me when I think about and I ponder on what God did. He chose me. I did not choose him. Come on, somebody. God chose me and selected me. And if he selected me and he chose me, he chose you. Say, God chose me. See, we shouldn't have any problem with self-love if we do it through the eyes of the Spirit. By His Spirit, He drew you. By His Spirit, He chose you. He said to His disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. How many know He chose you? Thank God He did. Thank God He chose me from the foundations of the world. Before the world began, He knew you'd be serving Him, and He drew you by His Spirit. He's called the Spirit of adoption. Galatians chapter 4 extrapolates that a little bit. It says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. God chose us. The Spirit of adoption is sent to certify our adoption into the family of God. We know we belong in the family by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You were selected by God and chosen through that Spirit of adoption. You were drawn by His Spirit and you were received by the Spirit. He's not only called the Spirit of adoption, He's called the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Of course, this is a negative thing, saying once we're saved, we have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit of grace. How many know grace is a powerful weapon against sin? We often talk about the grace of God as unmerited favor, but there's so much more about grace. It operates in us after salvation to stand against sin. Forgiving, empowering, and blessing is the role of the Spirit of grace in our lives. He leads us, fills us, and keeps us. The Spirit of grace operates in our lives. Thank God for that. It's a formidable foe against temptation and sin. Not only is He called the Spirit of grace, but He's called the Spirit of glory, another name for Him. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you've not experienced reproaching and cursing, you probably will. If you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have enemies. I'm not talking about flesh and blood enemies. I'm talking about the spiritual enemies that we have. It may manifest in the flesh that are being used for the devil, but it's that spiritual warfare that happens in our lives. How many know if you're a Christian, you're going to do spiritual warfare? It's unpreventable because we want to live a holy, righteous, separate life. He's called the Spirit of glory. This is the Spirit of God that rests particularly on those who suffer for His sake. You and I are in a small percentage of non-persecuted Christians. We really don't know what persecution is. Come on, somebody. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, somebody cursed me out the other day. Okay. You know, we have brothers and sisters that are suffering and dying for the faith right now. There's been more martyrs in the first part of this 21st century than 1,000 years of the 20th century. It's been more in 18 years than there was in 1,000 previous years. Martyrdom is a big thing. Our brothers and sisters are suffering for Christ. They understand the Spirit of glory that's upon them. How many testimonies we've heard of those suffering for Christ. We see the presence of His glory in the Old Testament when He filled the tabernacle and temple with His glory. Exodus 40 and verse 35 says that Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. First time I ever experienced the glory of God was in a church in Dallas, Texas. I went to hear David Wilkerson. How many remember David Wilkerson? And Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir was with him. If you never heard them, Google it. You'll find lots of. But this was the old Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and they had all raised money to come with David to Dallas. And it was some rough-looking characters, about 300 in the choir. And they had scars on their faces and tattoos and all kinds of things. But they were in the back of the room, this big cathedral. They were in the back waiting behind the pulpit area. And we were sitting there. We got there about a half an hour early. And you could hear them worshiping and singing in the back. And when they came, the glory of God came in the building. When they walked in the building, they walked in two by two giving praise to God. And the whole entire building was filled. I just can't describe it any other way than a mist filled the room. Hard to see. I was like, this got to be me. It wasn't me. Everybody was experiencing the same thing. And they began to worship for the next half an hour, 45 minutes. And the glory of the Lord filled the place and was still on. I tell this story when David got up. They announced that he was speaking. And if you remember David Wilkerson, he was caustic. If you ever heard him preach, he was matter of fact. And the glory of the Lord was there. We were clapping and giving praise to God. We were going to hear David Wilkerson. And so we give him a standing O. And he came up and he said, "You make me sick." What an introduction. Place got quiet. He said, "I'm just a man just like you are. We're here to give glory to God, not to a man." Set the pace for that evening. Preached a wonderful message. Anyway, the glory of God rests upon us. He's also called the eternal spirit. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He has always been. He always will be. He's not something that God came up with so he could connect with us. He is God. He is God. He's to be worshipped. His spirit, like God, is not temporal, not just here to assist us through this life. He is eternally God. The Holy Spirit, like God, is without beginning and without end. He's called the wind of God. Wind is one of the most significant symbols of the Holy Spirit. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it's translated, "The wind of God was moving." The Spirit of God is translated the wind of God. A good example of the Holy Spirit is when is spoken by Jesus to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's a symbol, again, pointed out in the account on the day of Pentecost, the mighty wind that came as they were all worshiping and praying. Invisible but powerfully felt by all. The Hebrew word, if Danny were here, he could tell me, is ruha. It's also translated as the breath of God. Ezekiel 37:5 says, "Thus says the Lord into these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." The breath of God is the wind of the Spirit, where it blows and it changes everything. And when the breath came in verse 9, it brought life to the dry bones. How many know the breath of the Holy Spirit brought life to us? I don't know what it's like to live without Holy Spirit. And I was born again 3 days after I was born again. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And my whole life changed. I've been radically connected to the Spirit of God and thank Him every day for the presence of His Spirit. He's not only called the wind, He's called fire. He's called the fire of God. It's another symbol. Whenever we see fire, Matthew 3:11 says that He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire is one that burns away evil desires and sins that we are having difficulty walking away from. We need to call on the fire of God through the power of His Spirit. He'll do it. How many know we all have pet sins that we deal with? Maybe I'm the only one. Let me talk about me. We kind of have things that we want to hang on to. It's quiet in here. What's sin to one person may not be sin to another, but you don't worry about the other. You're worrying about you. If the Holy Spirit says, "This is sin, you can't do it anymore," God, cause your fire to burn on me and burn away this sin from my life. Get rid of it. Destroy it. I was going to tell a story about fire, but I don't know if folks could handle that one, so I'll wait till another time. on the day of Pentecost. Matthew 3:12 says, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, cloven tongues of fire set on each one there. This was a purifying flame that cleansed them. You'll notice the disciples after that day of Pentecost were never the same. They went from hiding to preaching boldly. They went from being afraid to being fearless. The fire of God. He's also, another symbol is water. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John 7. John chapter 7. It's always good to carry your Bible with you. John chapter 7. On the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I want to stop just for a minute and read that again. You don't need to do anything, but just yield to the Spirit of God, and out of your heart flows rivers of living water. Come on, someone. You say, well, I've never experienced that. Yes, you have, because it's happening. Watch what it says. He who believes in me, do you believe in Christ? Three people. Do you believe in Christ?
Yes.
As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So they didn't even know what you and I should experience all the time. Say, rivers of living water flowing. Yes, the Spirit of God flowing from you. That's why you get around some people and they're very uncomfortable because they don't sense you, they sense the power of the Spirit. That's why you can get on a plane and fly halfway around the world and get off the plane and meet somebody that's a Christian. You feel like you've known them your whole life. It's the power of the Spirit flowing from you, flowing from them. Water coming up and overflowing the believer is a very vivid description of the Holy Spirit. The natural outflowing of water corresponds with the filling and overflowing of the Spirit of God. God never gives just enough. He always gives too much. We overflow with the power of God if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He always wanted to do, which has been our prayer lately. He's also a sign of the Holy Spirit as a dove. According to all four gospel accounts, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. Although the full meaning is unclear, it signifies gentleness and innocence. In Jewish tradition, the voice of the turtle dove was the voice of the Holy Spirit of redemption. Thank God that He is sensitive. Nothing ministers to me more than the Holy Spirit when I allow Him to work on my heart. How many know He's gentle and He knows us more than we know ourselves? He's not only called, and this dove of God, the seal of God, is another sign of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1, 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You are on layaway in heaven's storehouse. You know how you go to Walmart and can put stuff on layaway? Anybody ever do that? Man, we used to put stuff on layaway. I don't do it anymore, but I used to put stuff on layaway all the time. Pay 20 bucks a week, you know, 6 months before Christmas. Come on, don't act like you never did that. How many's done that? The Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're sealed with His presence for the day of the purchased possession. That gives us great hope that when we die, we don't die. We go straight to be with the Lord. Passing from this life to the next. Why? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He put a down payment. He says, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you're marked. I know where you are. I'm going to come back and get you. A seal is proof of ownership and identity. You are sealed by God. A seal also makes secure. He will never leave or forsake you. Matter of fact, my Bible says the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You're sealed with His Holy Spirit. A seal is also used as a guarantee or a pledge, a down payment. And that's what he did. Our homecoming is soon. He's also a sign of the Holy Ghost is oil. The Spirit is also viewed as heavenly anointing oil. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the oil, horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers when David was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The horn of oil used clearly symbolizes the Holy Spirit's consecration and call on David and upon us as well. You have an anointing from the Holy One, 1 John chapter 2 says. The anointing which you received from him abides in you, the oil of the Holy Spirit. We've discussed everything else. Let's discuss just a little bit, define divine recognition and identification. The Holy Spirit is identified as God in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and also in the following passages, Acts 21, 11. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Holy Spirit also prophesies. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. And so the Holy Spirit is God prophesying to us throughout Scripture. He's identified as God. In fact, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, there's a warning that goes with that in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." We need to be very careful about how we listen to and walk in the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God says for us to do something, how many know it's not a suggestion? When we know the Spirit of God is speaking, we are commanded to follow. Paul states in Ephesians that believers are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Every believer knows what it's like having the indwelling Spirit in our daily lives. Every one of us know. The Holy Spirit has the same divine perfections as God. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, David states that there's nowhere to go that the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Sometimes we feel very separated from God. Can I just tell you this? He's never separate from us. Feelings belie truth. Am I the only one that's ever had a bad day and say, "I don't know where God's at. I don't feel anything. The heavens are brass. The earth is iron. I don't feel God at all." How many know it's just a feeling? God will never leave or forsake us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere and he lives in us. Not only is he omnipresent, he's omniscient. Isaiah 40:13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." He knows all about us. He knows all about God and he knows all about us. He's perfect as a transistor between us and God. Jesus is always making intercession. The Holy Spirit is praying through us. How good is it to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? He's not only omniscient, he's omnipotent. He is identical with Almighty God in that he has been with him since the beginning, and the evidence is in creation. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life," Job 33:4 says. The Holy Spirit reflects the person of God and is indeed God Almighty. And we need to give him praise. We need to give him praise. So many times we forget the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. He's that one that we sense when we're worshiping God together. And his presence comes in the room. And we need to submit to that presence. The Holy Spirit is a person who's referred to in Scripture as he and him. It has been a habit that is denigrating to him that we say it. If we say it and use it in any form, he's not an it. He is God. We say the Holy Spirit and sometimes we forget. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete, which is properly translated as a comforter, counselor, or advocate. He comforts us. He counsels us. But He also takes our side. You know, God, by His Holy Spirit, takes our side. When the enemy comes to accuse us, it's the Holy Spirit that stands against the enemy. When the Holy Spirit when we need the Holy Spirit, He's there. When the Spirit comes, He'll guide you into all truth, John 16 says. We need to cry out to God that His Spirit would continue. When Scripture talks about falling and baptizing, it never means a force or some sort of power apart from God. It's talking about the coming of a person. It's been abused and all kinds of things. People shake and do all kinds of things in the power of the Spirit. I'm not saying that all the time is bad, but it's we think it's some kind of a force that changed. No, He's God, and He's to be worshipped and respected as God. The full gospel message that was revived in the mid-20th century was helping to bring the person of the Holy Spirit back to the church, allowing for a great resurgence of healing, deliverance, and the prophetic. But we need to remember that He's God. God moves in power over His people through the person of the Holy Spirit. Our dear sister who was sharing, how many know the power of the Holy Spirit gave her sight back? You know, He's intelligent. How many know Holy Spirit's intelligent? He knows better than we do. When the Holy Spirit said to set aside Barnabas and Paul in Acts 13:2, and in 15:28, the statement is made, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He has intelligence. And then He has feelings as well. I'm sorry, a will as well. Paul and Timothy were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia in Acts 16:6. How many know when God says no, don't argue with Him? I found out the hard way. I have difficulty sometimes hearing no, but when Him and I got this settled, it's either no or yes. We all like yes. How many like yes? God says yes. He said, yay, God. When He says no, we go, can I get another opinion? Can I come back tomorrow and ask again? Maybe you'll change your mind. How many know we twist God's... We talk about, you know, praying and asking and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, but when you hear no, that's it. We could grieve the Spirit. He has feelings. I mean, no, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to be grieving both in both Testaments. In Isaiah 63:10, it says, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He turned Himself against them as an enemy. How many know I do not want to have the Holy Spirit as an enemy? How can we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do what we know not to do? It breaks His heart. Because He's poured out His knowledge on us, His intelligence on us. He says, not to do it, don't do it. The answer is no, and that's final. So we follow Him. And in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's that sealing again. The Holy Spirit is grieved because He has feelings. He has feelings. He's not sensitive. He doesn't run away. But how many know if we say no to Him enough? Have you ever been in that time where you feel like God's not listening? God's not listening because you have unforgiven sin in your life. When you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then the communication begins again. The power of the Spirit of God. Next week we're going to talk about His role in Christ. How did the Holy Spirit come upon Christ? How many know Christ did not start His earthly ministry till He was filled with the Spirit of God after 40 days of fasting? So we're going to talk about that next week. The Holy Ghost in our lives. We thank You, Father, for the power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Holy Spirit, God. We thank You for indwelling our hearts. We thank You for living in us. God, we give You all the glory. We give You all the power and honor that's due Your name. Father, we're so thankful that You sent Holy Spirit into our lives. We thank You that You sealed us and redeemed us by the power of Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You for overshadowing Mary, bringing forth the Christ child. And God, how You deal with us on a daily basis. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence. Give You all the glory and the honor that's due Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.